1 John 3:23. I've entitled this message, "This is His Commandment." This is His commandment. You remember that the Lord said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." This is His commandment. And I hope I'll be able to follow the KISS rule in this message. Keep it simple, stupid. That's what I want to do. I want to keep it as simple as I possibly can in bringing this message. This is His commandment. This is His commandment. The Lord warned of those who worship is vain, for they teach the doctrines and commandments of men. Well, this is not the doctrine and the commandment of men. This is His commandment, not some man-made religious rule or regulation. I don't want to have anything to do with that, do you? This is His commandment, and this is His commandment. This is His commandment. This is not an offer to you. This is not an invitation. This is not good advice. This is His commandment to you. To me, this is His commandment. If I do not take what is offered, I may hurt myself, but it's not an act of disobedience, is it? If I fail to take good advice, I may suffer because of not taking that good advice, but not taking that good advice is not disobedience. If I don't accept an invitation, I might be missing out on a lot of good from that, but to not accept an invitation is not an act of disobedience. Now understand, this is not good advice. This is not an offer. This is not an invitation. This is His commandment. If I'm commanded to do something, to not do it is an act of overt disobedience and rebellion. This is His commandment. Now let me say two things about this commandment. Number one, if I fail to obey this commandment, I'll spend eternity in hell. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? If I fail to obey this commandment, I will spend eternity in hell. And my right and warrant to obey this command is that it's a commandment. That's my right and warrant to obey it. It's a commandment. If He commands me to do something, I've got the right to do that. That's all that's needed, is His commandment. Do I have the right to believe on His name? Well, you're commanded to. Everybody in this room, you are commanded to believe on His name. And the ability to do so comes with the command. "Stretch forth thy hand," He said to the man with the withered hand. He couldn't. It was withered. But He did when Christ commanded him to do it. You don't need to worry about not having the ability. The ability comes with the command. Now, what I love about this command, it puts us all on the same level. The only hope any of us have is found in believing on His name. That's it. And it also takes away any room for despair. You can't say, I can't do this, because He commands you to do it. He commands you to do it. This is His commandment, to believe on the name. Now listen to this. This is His commandment. To believe on the name of His Son. That's His commandment. Clear and simple. To believe on the name of His Son. Not believe that you're saved. Not believe that you're one of God's elect. Not believe that Christ died for you. I can't say this often enough. In this thing of faith, take yourself out of the equation. It's not what you think about what you need to do. This is the command. We believe on the name of His Son. It's not to have a proper sorrow and remorse with regard to sin. It's not to do something to prepare yourself to receive grace. It's not to give up this sin before you're allowed to do it, or start doing this before you're allowed to do it. The command is very simple. One thing. The command is for me and you to believe on the name of His Son. Now we're going to get back in a moment to what it is to believe on the name of His Son. But the name is the whole person behind the name. Now when you think of Todd Nivert, there's a certain person you think of. A certain person who has certain characteristics. Hopefully you like me. But there's a certain person you think of. When I mention the name of John Doe, a blank face comes up. There's not a person behind that name. When I mention the name of John Walmsley, everybody knows who he is here. Everybody knows there's certain things about him that come up that you know. The name represents the person behind the name. There's a unique person behind the name of everybody in this room that I know that only fits you. The person behind the name. Now turn with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 33. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. Verse 18, Moses says during the course of this prayer, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now this is what God says His glory is. There's not a more significant passage of Scripture in all the Word of God than this passage of Scripture. Show me thy glory. And He said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, what took place when He proclaimed His name? He didn't just simply tell what His name is. Jehovah, 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 Jehovah. Look in verse 5 of chapter 34. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, the name of the Lord is His attributes. You know, when we preach, we're to preach the character of God. This is who He is. And this is exactly what the Lord proclaims at this time. He gives Moses His attributes when He speaks of His glory. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord Jehovah, the Lord God, Jehovah Almighty, all-powerful, merciful, and gracious. Isn't that wonderful? That's the first thing He says about His name. Merciful and gracious. I love that, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity? You all sang there at the end of Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like him? The first thing he mentions is merciful and gracious, long suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. That's a lot of people. Not everybody, but a whole lot. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by, now look at this, that will by no means clear the guilty. Under no circumstance whatsoever shall he clear somebody who's guilty. Now the only way that can be understood is in the light of the gospel, isn't it? How he can forgive and be merciful and gracious and yet by no means clear the guilty. Here's the glory of the gospel. Christ makes it so that I'm not guilty. That's what justification is. He makes it to where I'm not guilty. Who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste. I'd like to see this. I'd like to be doing it. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Now that is the only response to hearing his name. Worship. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we read, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Decreer is what that means. That doesn't mean he gives good advice. It means he counsel, his counsel is all, I will do all my counsel. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's his name. Do you believe on his name? Do you believe he's the Wonderful Counselor? Do you believe that he is the Mighty God? Do you believe that he's the Everlasting Father? Do you believe that he's the Prince of Peace? Do you believe that? Do you believe the government is on his shoulders, that he has all rule and reign? I love this scripture. In Matthew chapter 1:21, when the angel came to Joseph, he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. There's his name. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's his name. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, this is in the Bible many times. Whosoever. That's one of my favorite words, because I can fit myself into that group. Whosoever. You're looking at a whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now when you call upon his name, what that means is you're calling upon his character. You're calling upon his attributes. You're calling upon who he is. He's sovereign, isn't he? He's in absolute control of everything. And when I call on his name, I'm saying, Lord, save me as an act of your sovereign will. Will my salvation. He's all powerful. Lord, use your mighty power, your omnipotence to save me, because I can't do anything to save myself. He's just. Save me in a way that honors your justice. He's gracious. Lord, save me by your grace. He's independent. Lord, save me in such a way where nothing needs to come from me and you do it all. Lord, save me by your eternity, your eternal purpose that was made before time. Lord, that's what I'm doing when I'm calling upon his name. It's not just mentioning his name. It's knowing the person behind that name. Lord, save me by your attributes. Save me by who you are. And all he is revealed in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this scripture. As many as received him. Now, It says in the previous verse, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the sons of God, even them which believe on his name. And the sentence is not over, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. He said to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, what is your greatest need? What's your greatest need? I don't have a hard time answering that question. My greatest need is to have my sins forgiven. That's my greatest need. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 says, forgiveness comes for His name's sake. That's the only reason that's needed. His name's sake. Psalm 106, verse 8, nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known. This is the name that God has highly exalted. He's highly exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, I love this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. John chapter 20, verse 31, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through His name. Paul was sent to bear the name of the Lord before the Gentiles, before the kings, before the people of Israel. That means he was sent to declare the character of God. That's what the preaching of the gospel is. It's a declaration of the name and the character of God. The apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They counted it a high honor and a blessing. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His name. He's the Lord. He's Jesus. He's the Savior. He's God's Christ. He's God's anointed prophet. He's the Word of God. He's God's anointed priest. If He brings you into the Father's presence, you must be saved. He's God's anointed King. Now, to believe on His name means a whole lot more than to simply believe in His existence. Now, here's what this thing of believing means. First of all, it means to trust, to rely upon. For instance, His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now, I'm relying on that being so, that the Lord is my righteousness. That's what I'm relying on. I'm not looking anywhere else but Him being my righteousness. I don't want to have anything to do with any other kind of righteousness but His. Because I know in reality there's no such thing as any other kind of righteousness. Our righteousness is our filthy rags. I rely on Him as my righteousness before God. It's this thing of believing is described as looking. Looking. Now you think about the children of Israel called upon to look to that brazen serpent. Can you imagine what a temptation it must have been to look at the ground with the snakes coming at you? And looking at those snakes to see what you could do to avoid them. You'd want to do whatever you could to avoid those snakes to try to keep from biting you. But you were not called to look upon the snakes that were coming at you to bite you. You were called upon to look to that brazen serpent only. That's it. Look to Christ. That's the answer to everything.
Look to the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's described, this thing of believing is described in the Scripture as resting. Resting. You know, as soon as I said that, I felt tension come on my body. Resting. They which have believed do enter into a rest. For he that's entered his rest has ceased from his own works. As God did from his. It's described as coming. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. Now, in this thing of coming, when you come, there's a place you're leaving. If you don't leave, you never come. You leave salvation by works in any form when you come to him. You come to him for everything. To whom coming, as into a living stone. It's described as drinking. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Now, drinking is not complicated. You find the only way that you can be satisfied, that could quench your thirst for acceptance before God, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And let me say this. It is only as a sinner that you can believe on his name. Did you know that? If you see yourself in any other light than that of a sinner, you can't believe on his name. You're believing on yourself in some way. The only way you can believe on his name is to believe on his name as a sinner. Now, I love what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. How'd you receive it? With an empty hand. As a sinner. Nothing more. Needing his favor and his grace and his kindness. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. To believe on his name is to rely upon who he is to save. It really is that simple. To believe on his name is to rely on who he is to save you. I love what Paul said. I know whom I have believed. I know his power is such. I know his grace is such. I know his righteousness is such that he can save me with no help from me. I know that. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Now, let me remind you once again, this is his commandment. This is what me and you are commanded to do. To believe on the name of his Son. That's God's commandment to you. And that's what you better do. That's what I better do. Believe on the name of his Son. He's not giving you some kind of thing you need to do in order to be saved. Get rid of all that. Right now, believe, rely upon the name of his Son. And whenever you do that, you're also going to do this. Turn back to our text in Exodus or 1 John chapter 3. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Now he's talking about love for the brethren. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for a moment. I didn't make any New Year's resolutions, not a one. Didn't make any. It's probably the first time I've not asked you about it. I don't think I have. You got any resolutions? I always ask her that, you know, try to guilt her into something, you know, and it's pointless. Pointless, isn't it? I'm not making any resolutions, but I love what Paul says here. Chapter 14, follow, pursue, make this your aim. Charity. Pursue, follow, make your aim charity. And let's see what he's talking about. He says in verse 31 of chapter 12, covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way, this way of charity. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Now here's what charity does. Charity suffers long. It's long-suffering. And it's kind. It's not mean-spirited. Charity envieth not. You can't envy somebody you love. Charity vaunteth not itself. You ever been around somebody who's trying to push themselves? They're trying to brag on themselves and get you to be convinced about how wonderful they are. Love doesn't do that. It's not puffed up with pride. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It's not rude. It seeks not her own. It seeks the object of its love's good. It's not easily provoked. It's not easily offended. It's not touchy. It thinketh no evil. It doesn't keep record of wrongs, is what that means. It doesn't keep record. It doesn't keep a list. Well, I know what you did. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, and that word means it covers with silence all things. Love covers a transgression. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Charity never faileth. Now that's the charity he's saying, make love your aim. Now, love one another. This is his commandment. Did you know that you can't have a prophet faith? This term, one another, is so important in the New Testament. Love one another as he gave you commandments. You see, we're sheep in a flock, aren't we? We're not prophet sheep. We're sheep in a flock under the one shepherd, and we're members one of another. This is so mysterious, it's so glorious, but if you're a believer, you're a member of the body of Christ. Every believer is a member of the body of Christ. Now, how close are you to the members of your body? Well, it's just a little finger that got cut off, no big deal. You don't feel that way at all, do you? That little finger is of extreme importance to me. It's a member of my body. Every part of your body is important to you. Now, I think of what Paul said, when you sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. You see, that weak brethren is united to Christ. That's the body of Christ. The Lord said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. Now, one another. Mark 9:50 says, have peace with one another. Not conflict, but peace. John 13:14, we're told to wash the feet of one another. And you know that that is not talking about a service where people get together and wash each other's feet. Now, if you want to do that, it's okay. I'm not going to make a big issue of that. If you want to do it, wash somebody's feet. But what that's talking about is washing people's feet in the gospel. You're clean every whit, but walking through this world, we get dirty. And we need to hear the gospel over and over again. Wash one another's feet with the gospel. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love. Now this thing of loving, you're not to love me because I'm lovable. I'm not to love you because you're lovable. I'm to love you because Christ said to. Because you're a member of His body. It may be that you're called upon to love somebody that you don't like all that much. But you love them because they're a member of Christ's body. And that's the only reason that's needed. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind one to another. Romans 14:13 says, let us not judge one another anymore. I love that command, don't you? I love what Paul said in Romans 2:1 when he says, you're inexcusable, man, whosoever you are that judges for you, the judge, you do the same thing. Whatever it is that I judge you for and criticize you for, I'm guilty of doing the exact same thing. And that makes it hypocrisy. I love the way the Lord said, you hypocrite. Pull out the beam that's in your own eye first. Well, is there ever a time when we get them all out so we're able to help people out with their splinters? No. I wish there was, but I heard a preacher talking about that. He said the reason Christians have such trouble confronting other Christians without sin in their lives is because they've got beams in their eyes and they don't feel qualified. Oh, well, I guess you do. Let's not judge one another anymore. What a commandment. Romans 14:19, edify, build up one another. Romans 15:5, be like-minded toward one another. This is what it is to love one another. Romans 15:7 says, receive one another as Christ received us. We read where Paul told the Romans to admonish one another. You know, I don't want to be that person who is so offended when I'm admonished. You see them, you admonish somebody and you've lost them. I don't want to be that person, do you? That's so childish. I want to be like David. Let the righteous smite me. It'll be excellent oil to my head. Now, don't anybody admonish me after service. But still, I want to have the right attitude. Romans 15:4, salute one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 7, defraud not one another. Don't rip each other off. Have good dealings with each other. 1 Corinthians 12, have the same care for one another. Galatians 5:13, by love, serve one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. And Paul puts it in Colossians, for bearing one another in love. You know what that means? That means put up with one another. Put up with one another. There are some things that need to be forgiven. Most things need to just be overlooked. Just overlook them. It's not that big a deal. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You know, the most divine thing, the most godlike thing near you can ever do is to truly forgive somebody for Christ's sake. Forgive one another. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another. And Peter says being subject to one another. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, esteem the other as better than yourself. Not condescend to be humble, but actually really believe that other person is a better person than you, more gracious than you. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, comfort one another with these words. Hebrews 10:24, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner some is. I am to provoke you to love me. And you're to provoke me to love you. Not to irritation, not to being offended, but to love. James chapter 4, verse 11, speak not evil of one another, brethren. Don't be critical. Grudge not one another. Don't hold a grudge. James 5:16, confess your faults to one another. Now, that doesn't mean I'm supposed to tell you what my individual sins are. And don't you tell me what your individual sins are. That's not talking about that. But I am to not be a phony around you. I'm to confess that I am nothing but a sinner saved by the grace of God. And I'm not going to pretend to be anything else. Confess your faults one to another. 1 Peter 4:9 says, use hospitality one to another. And that's what people do who love one another. This is His commandment. This is His commandment. This is not good advice. This is not an offer to you. This is not an invitation of any kind. The gospel is not an offer. The gospel is not an invitation. The gospel is not advice. The gospel is His commandment. This is His commandment, that you believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. You believe that His name is all that's needed. You know, you really believe in the same thing the thief did. Lord, remember me. If you confess me before the Father, everything is all right because of your great name. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, that's real simple. That's real simple. And that is the commandment that every believer keeps. And if you believe on His name, you will love one another as He gave you commandment. And if you truly love one another, it's because you believe on His name. This is His commandment. And when the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments, this is what He's talking about. This is the commandment that believers really do keep. Well, I've kept the law. Well, if Christ kept the law for you, you kept the law. But if you're talking about that independent of His obedience, if you're saying, I kept the law, you're deceived. You brought the law down to some human-like level that you don't even know what the law means. And you're not being honest. I kept the law. I kept it. No, you did. No, you did. So if He's saying, keep the commandments of the law, me and you are in real trouble. Unless it's simply, Christ kept the law for me. When He kept the law, I kept the law. And that's true. I believe that. That's why I don't say, I don't try to keep the law. I've kept it. I've kept it. I stand guiltless before that law. But He's talking about this commandment, believing on His name and loving one another as He gave us commandment. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that by Your Spirit You will enable us to keep Your commandment, to believe on the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, to really believe that His name is our salvation. And Lord, give us the grace to love one another as He gave His commandment. Bless this word for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen. Matt, come lead us in closing hymn.